Good morning. Glad you could join us here on this recording. If you would, please open your Bibles to James 5, 19 through 20. Yes, just two short verses today. James 5, 19 through 20. Here at the very end of James, James will call on this church that he's writing to and us today to live out the gospel. James 5, 19 through 20. Remember that this is the word of God to us. And just as he has spoken to every Christian throughout time, he speaks to us today from the same truths from this word. James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of God. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this word. You were so good to give it to us, to preserve it for us, and to teach us today through it. God, teach us of your great love for us. And may your great love for us compel us to love others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the biggest fears or worries of a parent or any person watching over children is that we would lose them. That we would be at a park or a playground or in a crowded place. And we're watching them just for a moment. We look down at our cell phone. We check a text, an email, Facebook, or we look over and talk to a friend, and we look back up, and we can't find him. And we look around. We don't want to panic, but we look around, and we think we see him, and we realize that's actually a kid who's wearing the same shirt as our kid. So we get up, and we go look, and we look in the tunnel, tube slide things, and they're not there. We look under the playground, they're not there. We look in the picnic tables, they're not there. And so at this point, we've got two choices. One is to find every resource possible to go and find that child. The other is to go back to Facebook, to sit back down and think, well, better luck next time. Well, of course, we're going to choose the first option. We're going to go look for that which is lost. And in the passage today, God tells us to do that very same thing for one another. If someone from the church goes missing, go find them. For they have wandered off and are in grave danger. And you are responsible. We are all responsible to go and find them. Today, in this passage, God says you, church, are responsible to seek those who have wandered from your midst, who have gone wayward from the truth. You are responsible to go and find them. We all, at one time, were wayward or have been wayward. And when we have done so, God has brought us back. Maybe he's done it through a sermon. Maybe he's done it through a movie, a song, or a book. Maybe he's used a friend to come and comfort you and pray for you or speak truth to you. However God has done it, he has brought you back. And now he's telling us, church, you go and do that for somebody else. If someone's gone wayward, just as I have brought you back, you go and seek to bring them back. The problem, the challenge, is that we forget our former waywardness. Or we think we're too mature to ever go wayward again. Or worse yet, which one author said is the most neglected part and responsibility of church members today, we don't seek after those who have gone wayward. We leave them to themselves to figure it out and find themselves, or think somebody else will do it. But the command is clear. You go and do it. There's three questions I want us to consider today. One is, Are you guarding your own soul from wandering? Second, are you guarding those around you? Are you watching over your brothers and your sisters around you at church? And three, are you seeking after those who have wandered? Do you just let them go? Or are you seeking after them through prayer, through effort, and through conversations and phone calls and what have you? Since this is the end of James, I want to spend the first small part reviewing James, which will lead us into these last two verses. So for our review, James is a half-brother of Jesus who did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. Sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection, James began to believe. And in the early church, he rose to prominence and is called one of the three great pillars of the early church. He's prominent. He's a leader in Jerusalem. And he writes this sermon, or this letter, to those who have been scattered. And as they've been scattered, they're facing persecution. And they're facing two trials. The first is a trial within their midst, within their own hearts. And the second is a trial from those outside the church. The trial within their own hearts is to not believe and obey God, to be wishy-washy, unstable, double-minded in their faithfulness to God. And James says, don't stray from your faithfulness. Be diligent in your devotion to God and to his law, to his word, to his ways. He also says, in the midst of great stress, of great persecution, don't complain against one another. Don't gripe and grumble against one another. Be patient with each other. Pray for each other and seek out each other's good. Be merciful to one another. Don't use harsh words to one another. Be quick to listen to one another and slow to speak and grow angry with one another. He says, don't fight. Because you are in a fight with those outside the church. It seems there are rich landowners who are gobbling up and taking through illegitimate ways these Christians' land. And he's telling them, don't envy them. Don't follow after their wisdom and their ways, because it will be brought to an end and God will judge them surely. Don't aspire to be like them. Don't favor them, thinking that it'll gain you ease and comfort in life. Don't follow the world. It's dangerous and deadly. This is relevant for us today at Lakemont, for the American church, for the church overall today going forward, for each of us in the midst of stress, in the midst of trials and fear of the future, is prone to bite and devour one another, to complain against God, to long to be as strong as the world is around us. But James in his book says, don't. Cling to the one who can save your soul. Cling to the one who has true wisdom from above. Cling to God. And cling to one another. And that leads us into the last part of our passage, the two verses of our passage today. I want to just look at each little phrase and pick it apart and understand it. James begins by saying brothers, my brothers. One commentator said there are 12 distinct teaching sections in James. A way to think about James is it is 12 proverbs pushed in together in this letter. And though they seem disconnected, they have one overarching theme. And in these 12 sections, 9 of them begin with James mentioning brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ. We're gathered together and joined together into a church. I'm writing to you, and this is what I want you to do, know, and believe. So in this last section, he says brothers, meaning all of the church who are gathered, committed together. Here's what I want you to do. He says, if any of you wander from the truth, the word for wander is the word we use for planets. You see, stars are fixed in the sky, and planets move through the night sky. Now, I took astronomy in college, and I don't know what grade I got. Somehow I passed it. I can't tell you where many of the constellations are today, except for the Big Dipper, and I know where the moon is on most nights. But planets move through the sky. Stars are fixed. We may not use that analogy today if we were talking about someone who was wandering. We might say it's like someone who is driving and texting or walking and texting. The way that they have a direction that they're supposed to be going, a lane they're supposed to be in, but they're all over the place. And they're a danger to themselves and to others and how they are driving, how they are wandering from what they're supposed to be doing. Because if any of you are doing this, if any of you are spiritually wandering, drifting, straying, you're distracted from the truth. He says, be careful. Your life is in danger. And your sins are upon you. Throughout James, he warns against double-mindedness. And the final and fatal fruit of double-mindedness is to leave the truth. To leave the church and the truth. So what is the truth? The truth, it seems, for New Testament writers is the totality of all of the gospel. Not one single aspect, but all of the gospel. We find all of the gospel summarized in John 1, 1 through 18, in Romans 1, 2 through 6, in Romans 5, in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, in Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, or just to name a few places where you see the totality of God making us being lost in sin, God saving us, and one day God will come again in Christ to finally consummate all that he has been doing and make all things new. He says, you have wandered from this truth of what God is, what he has done, and what he will do. You have wandered. You have strayed and drifted from it. So how does someone wander? How would we or anybody else wander from the truth? Well, it doesn't usually happen like that. It's a slow boil or a slow spiritual rot. My house, it's not going to cave in because one day a strong wind comes. It's going to cave in because I've not given attention to the basement, to my foundation, to the supports to my house. I've let them rot and rot and rot and rot. And then we do the same thing spiritually. We let our spiritual devotion and vitality rot. And when it rots, it's easily blown away by the winds and the waves when they come. We must be spiritually intentional to avoid wandering, to guard against wandering. We must be spiritually intentional to have a strong devotional life that says, I want to know God's word. I want to pray to my God. I want to sing to my God. I want to do that by myself and all the more with other people. We must be spiritually intentional in going to church. Not saying, hey, I'll go next week, or I went last week, or this supersedes my going to worship this week because it's more important or more expedient or more necessary. No, we must be intentional to worship God all the days of our lives, and especially on the day that he has set aside for us to rest in his finished work. We must be spiritually intentional relationally with other people. We must be praying for others and having others pray for us. We must be diligent in our devotion to God all the days of our lives. Half-hearted devotion doesn't work. Just as half-hearted work results in poor results, maybe the loss of a job. Half-hearted effort in school results in poor grades. Half-hearted effort in sports results in a loss. Writer Sam Alberry says, either wandering will keep you from the truth, worship, and fellowship, or the truth, worship and fellowship will guard you from wandering. You're either committed to the truth and guarded from wandering, or you're wandering from the truth. There's no in between. What are you giving yourself daily and weekly to, no matter the circumstance? So the question then is, are you wandering? Are you being spiritually intentional Are you being spiritually haphazard? Are you in danger of wandering from the truth? Sinclair Ferguson says that we love to have our bodies prayed for. Pray for my back. Pray for this sickness or this ailment. We love to pray for things that are coming up, a trip or an event. But he said we should be all the more eager to have people pray for our wandering hearts, the temptation to wander. Is someone praying for you? Does someone know the ways in which you are tempted to wander, to be complacent, to be discontent? Are they praying for you? Can they ask you questions about those wandering things, about your wandering ways? Can they meddle into your life? Do they know how to do it? Do they know your escapism answers, your teenage-esque good, fine, well, bye? Is someone able to get into your life and be intentional in your life? And are you doing that for somebody else? If you don't have that, every author who writes a book about this says, be careful, be warned that you are in danger. You are texting and driving, and you are in danger. And you must be careful. Sadly, the Bible tells us, and we know, we have seen, we have loved those who have wandered from the truth. They were taught the truth growing up. They were in Sunday school and Bible study and worship every Sunday. And now they're far from the church. They're far from the truth. And possibly far from you. And that's sad. And that's heartbreaking. In our call, our responsibility is to go find them and to never stop. Find them, seek them out, invite them, and love them is the call to every believer. So what are the fruits? Moving down to the last part now, verse 20. What are the fruits of restoration? Well, James tells us in verse 20 what those fruits are. He says, if anyone brings someone back, he will save their soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Well, to begin with, sorry, I forgot to mention this. Who does James say should do this? Someone, anyone, whoever. Meaning anybody in the church needs to be doing this. No one has escaped this responsibility. We are all responsible to go and seek those who wander. James doesn't say, go and get the elders. He says that for prayer, but here he says, anybody go and do that. Jesus in Matthew 18, talking about spiritual discipline, the first thing you should do when you see someone in sin or wandering is you should go. And then after you have gone, if it hasn't worked out, then you come back and you get an elder from the church to go with you, to seek their restoration. And you do it, Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1, you do it gently, tenderly, kindly, and patiently. When David fell with Bathsheba, it wasn't God coming down in a cloud. It was Nathan. Nathan, I want you to go and talk to David. I want you to go and tell him of his sin and rescue him from the danger that he's in. And Nathan did it. And God used that. And God will use our going to rescue and reclaim those who have wandered. James says the fruit of doing this is that you will save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now we know from reading the whole Bible that only Jesus' blood does that for us. He has paid the ransom for us. He has rescued us. His blood, his death, his resurrection covers our sin, rescues us from death. But James is a bit ambiguous here at the end, and commentators go both ways as far as who is saved. He says, and really both are true, that when I go to save someone who has wandered, it is credited to my account. God tells Ezekiel, you are the watchman in Ezekiel 3. You're responsible to watch over your brothers and sisters. And if anyone wanders, I want you to go and get them. And if you don't, I'm going to hold you responsible. But if you do, I'm going to bless you. So we aren't more saved by going and seeking out someone who has wandered. But man, do we not greater appreciate God's love for our own souls and God's taking away our sin because we know our propensity to wander. That it's only by God's mercy and Jesus' blood and righteousness that we haven't wandered. So we appreciate our salvation. And also, when we go and do that and we bring somebody back, we're showing them the gospel. We're showing them how God has pursued us and how we pursue somebody else. And as they come back, as they're reminded of the gospel, they remember that, man, only through Christ, not through my chasing after the glories of the world, only in Christ is my soul saved from death, and is only in Christ is my soul satisfied, only in Christ are my sins covered. That's how we save someone, as it were, from death. When we go and our going reminds them of the gospel. Always in Scripture, when there's a command to go and do something, we have an example and we have a hope. And our example and our hope, it's Jesus. So let us consider for a moment, how did Jesus go and restore Peter? He didn't just leave him, did he? No, he begins with prayer. Peter, I have prayed for you. That when temptation comes, when the devil sifts you like wheat, you will not give in. And we know that Peter gives in. But then Jesus raises from the dead and he goes and he finds Peter. And he ministers to Peter. And he brings Peter back into the fold saying, Peter, I want you to love my sheep. He restores Peter and he's with Peter at his restoration. We can learn from this three or four things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for the wayward and one another before we go wayward, hopefully. Or pray that we don't go wayward. We're to go find the wayward. And then if the wayward come back, we're to be with them. As Jesus did for Peter, we are to do. Remembering again that that's what Christ has done for us. We have been wayward. We were in darkness. We were following the prince of the power of the air, the course of the world. We were living in a pig pen, off a pig pen. When Christ burst forth and rescued us and brought us into the presence of the Father, the presence of one another, God in Christ has rescued us. And that's why we go and rescue other people. It's instructive to us that the church is not made up of holy people. Yes, we're holy because we're made right and clean by Jesus. But all of us are rescued wanderers. All of us have been rescued from our wandering and are constantly rescued and preserved from our wandering. That's who we are. That's our identity in Christ. If someone asks, what's your church like? You tell them, we're a bunch of rescued wanderers. We're preserved by God's power, might, and goodness. I think in looking at this passage, there are two questions that come to the forefront. And the first is, if I wander, was I ever really saved, or have I lost my salvation? Well, in one sense, the Bible gives no assurance to those who are wayward. If you've not been spiritually intentional to believe in Christ, to grow in that belief, to work out your salvation, to put off sin, the Bible offers you no assurance. The only assurance the Bible does give to any of us is Jesus. I heard a professor say that whenever you doubt your salvation, don't flip to the back of your Bible and look up assurance and then go find those passages. So what you need to do is you need to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him who is faithful. For when we die, when we stand before God, God's not going to examine our faithfulness. He's going to examine Jesus' faithfulness. He's not going to examine our works. He's going to examine Jesus' works. And based off those, do we have a right and forever right standing with God? What God has begun, he will finish in Christ. That is our confidence. That is our assurance. May the Lord guard me and each of us from ever boasting in our own spirituality. May we only and ever always boast in Christ's faithfulness alone. The next question is maybe a bit simpler, and it is, what if I go and try to rescue somebody and they don't respond? And the answer is, in one sense, who cares? We're commanded to go. We're compelled to go by Christ's love for us. And we do risk rejection. We do risk being denied. We do risk being scorned by those we've sought to rescue and by, sadly, those in the church. But that is no matter. What matters is following God, being faithful to him. And being faithful to him entails seeking that which is lost. In researching this sermon, preparing for it, I came across a story of two brothers who fought in the Vietnam War. And one came home, and one never has. But the one who came home has spent the last 50 plus years searching for his brother. He thought, how can I live in safety and security and comfort, knowing my brother might be out there? And if he's not alive, his body is somewhere. And so this brother who made it home has gone back into the darkness, searching for his brother. He has gone to villages, seeking his brother out. He has talked to the Vietnamese government. He has talked to Vietnamese local officials and townspeople saying, do you know where my brother is? Where was such and such a prison camp where I'm told he stayed? He has gone to some places and they have said, went to one place in particular, and they said your brother was in a fire, burned up and was buried. And so he's dug through the ground to try and exhume his body, but didn't find him. He's desperate to find his brother. He's been led on wild goose chase for wild goose chase, but he still persists in searching for his brother. Now, does the world call that foolishness? Sure. But what does God call that if we do it for one another? He calls it love and faithfulness. Because that's what he did for us. Does Jesus' love compel you to guard your own soul? Does Jesus' love compel you to guard the souls of your brothers and sisters? And did Jesus' love compel you to go and seek those who have wandered from the truth? Let us be a church that's compelled by Christ's love, that appears foolish to the world by how we seek those who have wandered as God has sought us. Let me pray. God, thank you that you have sought us out. You could have left us at great ease to yourself, but you didn't. You sent your Son to become like us in every way and to rescue us. Lord, may this truth compel us. May it change us and compel us to love those who have left our midst. Help us to not fear scorn and rejection, but only to delight ourselves in your approval of us. And Lord, we pray for those who have gone wayward. Would you please bring them back? Please remind them of the truth. Use us to bring them back. May they know your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Love y'all and miss you.